Now let us turn to the words the Lord has prepared for us. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, He is the owner of all things, the Lord of all things. Everything is His. Everything belongs to Him because He made all things and is their owner. So, do you believe that He's the creator of all things? I think that the majority of this room believes that. So, if you believe that He is the creator of all things, with that faith, you also have to believe that He's the owner of all things that He made, because He made them. And He made them, and because He's their owner, He rules over them. So ruling over them refers to also managing them. You know, ruling over means managing. Simply put, in our own words, He's managing all things that He made. He also purchased souls with His precious blood, and therefore He manages them as well, because they are His. So in that sense, all things in heaven and on earth, under the earth, in the sea, all things physical, as well as all things spiritual, belong to Him. Do we believe that? Amen. I know, again, I've already said the humidity in the air is not really playing for us and playing for me in preaching this word. And those of you who did have enough time to look at the program and then looked at the title, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Not going to be one of my favorite today. So, or maybe some of you are going like, what's that? Okay, then let me tell you what I mean. But what we need to really understand is that God is not out there in the form of a statue of stone or gold. Like you bow down whenever you want to, you say hello to whenever you want to, and then you tuck it away whenever you want to. That's not who God is. God is real. God is real. Amen? And God is living. Amen. So you understand, I spoke about faith past 2 weeks. And then tonight, I want to sort of put another message into sort of, we don't have to call them as a series, but they're all connected, these messages, one after another. So we talk about faith being certain of what we hope for and the assurance of things we do not see. So faith is the ability, the power to make things that we believe and hope for and do not see be real, substance. Make them substance in our lives. And then we talked about if we have that faith, we live this day to keep our faith alive because we believe in the living God. So to follow up with that, then how should we live our lives even more tangibly, like physically speaking? What should we be doing? How should we be managing our lives as well as our possessions? Because that's, you don't get as real as money. Don't you agree? Yeah, you don't get as real as physical as money. Because everyone knows we need money. And everyone, therefore, loves money because of the need base. This is so real. So let's make the connection. Where does faith come in? What does God say? What does the Bible say about our relationship with that? But before we get to any of that, we have to understand who God is. And the Bible makes clearly the effort to reveal Him as the owner of all things. The owner of all things He made, the owner of all things He purchased that are the souls of men with His precious blood. And He certainly supervises or manages them because they all belong to Him. So being the owner and the ruler of all things means He calls them as He wants, when He wants, whenever He wants. And He puts them in place, holds them in place whenever He wants. A good example is the creation of the world. When He said, when He created His first thing, what was the first thing He made? Already, a lot of you are like already like anticipating, like, I don't want to go out. Like, my dog, it's raining. I don't want to go out. Like, it's this kind of like resistant thing. I told you, I'm not here to scare you. What gain is there? The same message it applies to me in my life, and I want to be blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? If you really did give Him, up to this point, you gave Him your worship, which is you came in by the blood of Jesus. You know, our program is not by chance. Our program is very biblical. So this is why you need to read the Bible. The way the priests gave sacrifice in the Old Testament follow the same step. We come by the blood, by shedding of the blood of Yeshua. We pray based on that. We worship based on that. We open our worship based on that. And then we do our repentance, because without repentance, the doors don't open. We don't get ready. And then with that, we give our offerings. That's why we give offerings first. And then now we praise him. So these things are all there to worship him. So now is the time he's blessing us. Yes, he's blessing us through the word. Amen. So that's why you better not miss it. If you came here on time, you did all this, A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, up to this point, then listen on. Because if you have given all that best, all the best you can in your prayer and your repentance and your offerings and praise, this is when he's opening up, loosening up his belt, money belt, and then or blessing belt, and saying, who is ready to receive my blessing? Amen, right? So when he made the first creation called light, he called it out, and he called it out of darkness. Even though the Bible just says, God said, let there be light, and the light came, right? So where did the light come from? It wasn't there. It was somewhere hidden, invisible, in darkness, with the darkness somewhere. But God called it out, separated light from darkness, and there was the light. And everything else came after that in the same way. He called the expanse, the firmament, out of everything else, separating the two layers of water and creating this space between the outside of the universe and the first heaven called the sky, which we went over last night. So that created the firmament, the expanse. So he called out things. And when Jesus came to the world, he called out spiritual things out of the bodies of men that caused curse. Who am I talking about? Demons, unclean spirits. Jesus would say, get out of this man's body. Get out of him. Come out of him now. Then demons listened to him and they got out. So, called out. And even the apostles and one, like Peter in Acts chapter 8, Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, they vowed to give offering, but they lied about it. And he actually had the authority by the Holy Spirit in the same name, Yeshua, Jesus, called out the souls of a husband and wife, and they died instantly on the same day because they had the same authority. So that's the authority the owner, the ruler, has. But at other times, when it was necessary, he held things in place. So when Joshua needed more sun daylight as he was fighting the enemies of Israel, what did God do? God held the sun in its place. So they had more hours to fight and finally overcome. Yes. And also in Joshua 10 following up, it says God also not only holds the sun in place, but also the moon in place. He also holds souls in place. So when it's time for the soul to leave the body, it's all determined by God, by the way. God is the one who determines. It's time for you to go. Come out. And then you die. And a man dies. But in the case of King Hezekiah, you remember, he turned to the wall and he wept. I need more time. I'm not ready to go. Please, please. And then God said, all right, I will add how many more years to your life? 15 more years to your life. Because it's to God's authority. He's the owner, the ruler of all things. So once again, do you believe that God is the owner in such a way? Amen. So that's what faith allows us, to believe him. And not only that, we trust him, therefore. Trust him as the owner of all things. He holds all things in their place, and he calls out as he wishes, as he desires, as he sees a need. He does, as he, according to his will. And therefore, our faith life is to really show that we trust him. You know, we spend time about what faith is and what self-confidence is, right? Faith is basing on the word of God and his assurance. Yes, not just a piece of information we write down on paper for logo students, but it really is to be applied in our lives. That's what the Bible testifies for thousands of years through the men and the lives of the men and women of faith. So it's to trust him. And how do we trust him? It is not just with our lips, because that doesn't mean anything. I trust you, Lord. But if you don't practice it in your life, that's not trust. That's not faith. So faith has to be shown in action with deeds that are living, that are real, active, and that's to trust him with one's most precious thing called what? Store up for yourselves what in heaven? Treasure. Treasure. So what is treasure? a treasure, a treasure. Some people may say, well, I don't own anything to my name. I don't have any jewels or I don't have a lot of money. But everyone does have something that is precious to them in their life at that moment. Everyone does. Nobody's without, because we all have in our relative. This is all relative, certainly. People with a whole lot of money or a lot of jewels, among the things that they own, there may be the most precious thing. And even if we don't, many of us don't have that kind of things, and in our lives and in people's lives, whether modest or whatever, humble, they still have something that is precious to them. So everyone in their own lives, they have value system that ranks things. So treasures would be things that are the most precious to them. And here's Jesus, not my words, but the words of Jesus saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourselves. I want us to pay attention to that. I know, like, you, maybe many of you have already heard about the part, store up in heaven, lay up in heaven, send it, blah, blah, blah. And therefore you go, I'm getting a little sleepy, or I'm going to get checked out, or I'm gonna be like, plug it in invisible cotton balls and stuff them and just nod my way through. But I want you to open your eyes and pay attention to the part that says, for yourselves. He said it twice. Do not do it for yourselves on earth, but for yourselves, do it in heaven. Whose words? Once again, the words of Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? If God is the owner of all things, Yeshua is also the owner of all things, because Yeshua is God. So he is the owner of all things, and he says confidently in the command form. Notice, he doesn't say, would you, could you, please, can you, may you? No, he says, store up for yourselves in a command form. Store up for yourselves, but it's for yourselves. Not for him, not for the church, not for your pastors, your leaders, or other people. But for yourselves, do it in heaven. So if you say you trust him, you are to show that, trusting him with the most precious thing, and that is with whatever you say is precious there in your life, and he will take care of them. So managing is important, in whose hands you give your treasure. So, you know, some people can read that and be like, where moth and rust destroy. Don't worry, Pastor, I don't do that, because, you know, I'm not hiding money under my mattress. It's like, so not trusting my landlord can come in and he could be like, you know, exterminating. And then, oops, I found some treasures. So that's not, I'm not doing that. I put in a safe place called a bank. But have you ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, like in black and white with James Stewart? Yes. And that happened in 2008 here, too. So the Great Depression, like, the guy was working at the bank, and people are knocking on the door. It's like, where's our money? Where's our money? They had put money, and they brought all their bank statements. Here's our deposit record, but where's our money? And the bank manager, bank president, sweating his, you know, panicking and sweat, and saying, I'm sorry, we don't have money, because it's not the bank. The bank says it's not our fault. We try to put it in the right place, but it is in the greater scheme of things that your money is gone. So even if you say the bank is a safe place, that's not where your money is. You really don't know where your money is. It just goes around and round and round. And that's why Jesus is reminding, where moth and rust destroy and thieves can steal, and that could be they could be gone any minute. So whether your possessions in the form of cash or digital forms written in your bank account that you see on the computer or in the ATM, or in the form of stock, bonds, or real estate, whatever they may be, people, the more they have, and therefore they hire a third party called a broker or a manager, fund manager, to manage the fund for them, because that's all they do. So they manage other people's money. But you have to sign off a waiver that they can't guarantee 100% of your gain and protection. You know, they themselves are protected and by other, you know, institutions, but there is always room for error and unforeseen future. because no one can stand by their guaranteed perfectly because they're humans and they're all in this world. So yes, stock markets can crash, banks can run out of money, people can have schemes to steal people's money. Yes, they do that all the time, unfortunately. Yes, they do that. So no one can guarantee 100% of the promise that they make except the one who made all things and holds all things in his hands. Hallelujah. This is where we really need faith, yes. It's not enough that we call, Yeshua, and this, I feel like there's something. Oh, yeah, I think I feel something. He is living. No, it's more than that. Now you really have to show, all to Jesus I surrender. Oh, God, with my money. Now, I really need to believe you're there, Jesus. Yes, this is where faith becomes the substance for things you hope for and the assurance of things that you do not see. So this is where faith really can produce works and manifest into tangible things called substance. So I want to remind all of us about what the Lord is trying to tell us and what the Bible is trying to tell us. The effort is for us to confidently trust in the word of Jesus, our Lord, the owner of all things, as he commands, and let him manage things for us, so that not only would we go hungry and be in need while we are on earth, but certainly there is a place prepared for us in heaven. Hallelujah! Amen. Don't you want that when you arrive in heaven, that the gates of heaven be open for you? You made it there, but the door's locked. Nobody's there. The lights are off, and you're knocking, but there's nowhere to get in. What if that happens? Say, Lord, open the door. Remember me. I was a COJ member. Remember, I went to the retreat and I gave testimony and I cleaned the bathroom. Remember that? I cut the bagels. Hello. I do not know you. What if that happens? We've never been there. We never made it there. So that's why we have to pay attention to what the Bible tells us about who he is and what kind of relationship we need to have with him, honoring him so that he blesses us. Hallelujah. Because his blessing is not just physical, but it's spiritual, and the greatest blessing he wants to give us is eternal life. That is, in eternity, living with him, living like him. He made man to be living being, spiritual being. And his name was Adam in Genesis 2:7, and he lived in the Garden of Eden. And there he was supposed to live by the word of God. They gave him food for the spirit, and he was to obey the word that said, do not eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam, the ancestor of all men, our ancestor, was deceived by a serpent. Later we know that his serpent was the devil. And he deceived the man to be like God. Now, Adam and Eve came from Adam, and they lived in the garden very comfortably without working, without dropping a sweat. They lived comfortably, not needing anything. Their job was to govern. But really, it's not like going to work and punching clock. It was like they had the authority to enjoy whatever. But having this tree that was forbidden from them to take from was gave a reminder for them, saying, listen, you're not the owner. You're just a steward. Remember that. Who's the owner? Your maker, the creator, God. So that commandment that said, do not eat, was a reminder. You're not the owner. The only owner is God. But when the serpent said, no, you will be like God. You will not surely die, but eat it. If you eat it, you will be like God. You will know things that you don't know, and you will have everything, including this tree that you're eating off of. Nothing will be off limits. So those words were sweet to the woman, and same for the man, and he ate. But instead of becoming God, like the owner of all things, what happened was sin entered them. They became afraid. Not only that, physically, God kicked them out of this place that was like paradise on earth. So they were banished from the garden. And what happened in the reality of their lives, certainly in the spiritual life, was that sin entered the spirit of man. And then the price of sin, which is death in the spirit for all men. That became the spiritual reality or faith for all. But physically, hardship came. What kind of hardship? They had to now live by the sweat of their brow. And not only that, even if they worked very hard, there would be no guarantee for success. that it would be in vain. So that's what God said to Adam. You will work the ground, but the ground, instead of producing fruit and vegetables and reaping, allowing you to reaping, you know, reap fruit, it will produce thorns and thistles. So your work would be in vain. And that was to manifest the work, the labor, the life of the sinner is in vain. That even if he works very hard to chase after the wind, and that's what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's like trying to grasp the wind, like to hold onto a lump of sand. What happens when you try to grab a thing of sand, grains of sand in your hand? They're all gone. Isn't that amazing? It's just like you grab them all, and you knew that from childhood. Like that's what happens. You play with the sand, but nothing is in your hand. They're all gone. So that's the effort of man's life. No matter how much you want to accrue and grow and hold, without God being your manager, without acknowledging him as the owner, all things are in vain. But to remind this, but God did have the intention to let them also be blessed with him managing over their things. He called them the people of Israel when they were slaves. Now, the definition of slave or slavery is to not have anything to your name. So even your name does not belong to you. So the master gives the slave a new name. Whatever he wants or she wants, the slave becomes. So that's what the people of Israel were until they became the people of God. So for four generations, to be exact, 430 years, they lived in Egypt as the Pharaoh's slaves. They owned nothing to their name. So all that time they were oppressed, laboring, but nothing belonged to them, even their own children. But on the night of the Passover, under the leadership of Moses, they left Egypt. And you would think that they left empty-handed because they had nothing. But what happened? What happened? Do you know what they left with? Some of you are going like, I recall you say something about the bread. Did they leave with bread? Yes, they were, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point is about possession. What did they leave with? They had no possession for four generations. But on that night when they were leaving, and they're saying goodbye to their slavery, do you know what happened? The people of Egypt said, here, take our jewels. Let me take it all off for you. All these jewels, the beautiful jewels. You've seen them, right? At the Met, the mummies, they have all the beautiful. That's what they had. And they said, here, take it to go. Here's the doggy bag. Here, take them. Why did they give them? Because they were so scared. Because by then, all these plagues or disasters struck the land of Egypt. People died left and right. The entire land was demolished because of the God of Israel throwing his anger, wrath at them so that they would release the people, the Hebrews people, to become the people of God. So they started seeing them as almost like gods, and they were so scared. Said, now leave, please get out of my house. We don't want you to be our slaves anymore, and take these things and don't look back. Go. So in their hands, they left with the plunder, all the possessions of the jewel, the treasures of Egypt they left. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? Some of you are going like, I'm not so sure about that. Guess what? There's a whole nation of people for thousands of years who believe in that. And they're the Jews, the descendants of Abraham to this day. Yes. So we believe that. It's written in the Bible. And then they left and God promised them with the promise of leading them into a land that God promised to their ancestor Abraham and that they will inherit as their own land. Which land is that? The land of Canaan, a.k.a. the promised land. So that's where that's why they left. They followed Moses and they went into the Red Sea and into the desert with the promise of being led into this piece of land that they would call as their own because God promised them. So they would now they were now called the people of God, the servants of God to serve God. Right? The servants of God means to serve God. So they would serve God in where? In what place would they serve? Not just in the desert, anywhere in their tents, but there was a designated area where they were instructed to serve. And that was in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was built in the desert. Now in Exodus 25 and on, you can read about, in details about how God instructed Moses and therefore the people, how to build this thing, the measurements, the scales, and the material. And the material involved silver, bronze, and gold. So the objects that were placed in, the vessels that were used, the tools that used inside the sanctuary in the holy place and the most holy place, much of that was cover overlaid with pure gold. So you would think like, If you didn't know what happened on the night of the Passover or the Exodus night, where did they get the gold from? I mean, in the desert? Not only is there no food or water, but there's no gold. They all brought these gold and the precious stones and materials from Egypt. So with those treasures they took from Egypt, what do? They built the sanctuary. So it was in that space, not all the people in Israel, but which people got to serve? The priests who were chosen out of the Levites. So then the Levites, the book of Leviticus, tells in details about how to serve God, how to honor him. And the law about this aspect of their life, which is the regulations for worship, was about how to give sacrifices and offerings. So Leviticus chapter 1 says that, and Hebrews chapter 9 verse 1, it says, the law was the regulations for worship. So worship that we may, some of you may thinking like, oh, I'm going to worship today. It's like people's gathering and they're singing song. That was not how it was in the Old Testament. It was in the form of giving sacrifice, physical gifts, and offerings to God. So in the form of animals and grains, and different times they were told to give different types of offerings. So all of that happened in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary that they built with the treasures that they brought out of Egypt, and they offered them to God. And they did this over and over. So they did it for the atonement of their sins, but in occasions they give fellowship offering, thanksgiving offering. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated, Sukkot or all these other feasts, the Jewish holidays, that they would come and bring offerings. And there were, the Feast of Tabernacle. So many feasts that they had to remember. Every time they gathered, they would have to bring gifts. So God instilled in them, even though you were slaves, having absolutely nothing to you, your name, for four generations, I brought you out to freedom. And two, you didn't come into your freedom empty-handed. You left with the treasures of Egypt, your old master land. And not only that, now I want you to serve me with the things that I have given you. So that's what they did. So they did it over and over again, year after year, holiday after holiday, or the feast after feast. Because of that, it became like religious ceremony. They lost the true heart in giving. They thought, okay, here we go again. It's time to give. Bring on the offering. It's time. It is time for us to bring what we owe him. It's time to do our taxes April 15th. It's like, oh God, here we go again. It's like, do that. It's like deadline, here we go. And they're just like dragging their feet, and we have to do this. So it became just a ceremony or ceremonies as it was being repeated, and they were just being religious. And even worse, out of fear for curse, they would just do it as a habit. So then what happened as a result was that hypocrisy became rampant because of that. And there were men whom Jesus accused of being hypocrites, because on the outside, they were doing all these work of giving gifts to God and giving sacrifices to God, but inside, they were resentful. Inside, they did not want to do anything to do with it. Inside, they were looking for ways to cut the corner. Yes, and that's what the book of Malachi was about. So let's look at Malachi 3, verses 7 to 12. So this is the last last prophetic book of the Old Testament. Through the mouth or the words of Malachi the prophet, God spoke to Israel the anger that was burning up in him about the way the Jews, the priests in particular, were giving. Chapter 3, verse 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. So here's God saying, because by then they had lost their sovereignty as a nation. They had been taken as captives to Babylonia. The temple had been torn down. When they were taken by the Babylonians, their king had his children be slaughtered before his eyes, after which the Babylonians gouged his eyes out in chains. They dragged him to their land. So it was detrimental and a horrible ending to their nation. And that was the time that God is, and he's saying, and then certainly, yes, after time, they were brought back, and with Nehemiah, they restored the temple, and then they were able to serve God again, and there were the remnants in Israel, and so on, but still, they were under this curse, and here is God explaining to the people of Israel through the prophet, saying, do you know why you're under curse? Do you know why your people are suffering right now? It's because you have gone astray from me, and here are the people going like, when do we leave from you? We have been keeping Sabbath, we've been giving you tithe. What is a tithe, by the way? Tenth. A tithe. A tenth of one's earning, whether from the land. So when, if they were farmers, they would gather their crops and then give a tenth from that. So the origin of tithing was from Abraham and Jacob, who were men before the law. Before the law actually said you must give a tenth, they were they already did it as a vow, like personal vow. Say, we're going to give a tenth of our plunder or my possession, in the case of Jacob, to say, God, I'm returning to you. So that does have that origin of the personal vow, which God accepted and blessed them as a result. And then finally, it was made into law, institutionalized as the law of Moses. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, we see about the details about how the tithing was supposed to be done. So tithing was sort of like, if you will, giving taxes, a tenth of your earning back to God. Because the fact that you earned, right? So let's do simple math quickly. You earned $100. So out of that, what did God say? You have to give me tenth. So a tenth of 100 is $10, because it is God's. God just says it is God's. And if you believe God made everything, and you say, yes, I believe God is the owner, the creator, and yes, God is the one who created my breath, my body, my life. The reason why I breathe and live right now is because he gave me breath and life, and that I can walk with my 2 feet and use my 2 hands to go to work and eat and go to sleep and then come back and do work and take care of myself, my family, blah, 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 all that. Then you have to say, okay, a tenth, God says, is his. I need to give to him. Every time I get a paycheck, I give a tenth to him. 9/10 I get to keep. How does that sound? Some of you are looking at your feet going like, man, this is not good math. Well, I always say, if the tenth is hard, think of the other option. If God said, the 9/10 are mine. Someone really, Eric, you really didn't like that, right? Yeah. So I say, if God said a tenth, I say hallelujah. That's what I say. What do you say? Hallelujah. Because God is good. God is good. God is good. He said a tenth and 9/10 is yours. I say, thank you, Lord. I take the deal. Take the deal and walk. So that is still practiced, not just amongst us Christians today, but the Jews to this day. I want to remind you, you know, grab one of maybe the religious Orthodox or Hasidic Jews in the so-called Diamond District in Manhattan. Those guys hold diamonds and jewels of New York City, but perhaps the world. Ask them, do they give tenth? Yes, religiously. For generations, they're giving tenth to this day. And as a result, they are blessed. Yes, that's what God said. You are blessed because you're giving. But here's the thing. They were giving when Malachi was writing this, but God is saying, you are robbing me. And then the people are saying, wait a minute, God, we don't even know where you live. How can we rob you? We don't even know what your bank account looks like. So how can we break into your bank? How can we rob you? And here's God saying, you rob me in tithes and offerings. And then let's read verse 9. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now, the Bible also says God is not tested, nor does he test. Neither is he tested, nor does he test anyone. So we don't test God, and God doesn't test anyone. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't tempt anyone. So then what is this? There's only one place in the Bible that spells out test God. With what? With tithe. So God allows us to do this, test him, meaning see what happens as a result of giving tithe. See if God will bless you with your 9/10, secure it, manage it, bless it, fill it, and see what happens. That's what God says. And this is why the Jewish faith to this day, hanging on to these words, testing God, because they say, our ancestor did it, and they were blessed, and they live, prosperously and abundantly. So we believe that. Our children will do the same for generations. So then it says, test me in this, the Lord says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests so much from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. That's what the Lord said. So here were the people who were giving tithes, who were giving offerings, but they were not perfect. They were not rightly done. Because while we're there, let's turn to chapter 1, Malachi 1, and see why God is so angry. How were they giving? Chapter 1, verse 8. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. Now remember that. It is not for God or his kingdom that men are commanded to give tithe or offerings or anything. He already has everything. Do you believe that? Do you really believe? Like, close your eyes and think about the whole universe, that he made all things. They all belong to him. Do you think he needs your $10? Do you think God is begging, like, would you please make contribution to my bank account in heaven and give me a couple of $1,000 out of your income? Do you think God is doing that? Absolutely not. I want us to know that. Even if we were to pull every single dollar and gave him millions and millions of dollars, he does not need it. We're not doing it for him. Absolutely wrong. We are doing it for ourselves. That's where you have to open your eyes. And here is God saying, you robbed me. Because you say you have given, but I have not received. You have put it into the basket, but God says, I didn't receive it. Why not? Because you gave me diseased, blind, no good offering. Unwanted, useless, spare change. And even as they were giving tithe, it was not with the right heart. Because Jesus then accused the hypocrites. So let's jump right to that. Matthew 23. Now let's see what Jesus said about that. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. This is very important because a lot of people say, well, tithing is the command of Moses, and even offerings. These are all Mosaic, you know, commandments, so we don't have to do it. We are free. Remember, when the sun sets free, it's free indeed. When the law, we've been set free from the law. Whenever we feel like it, we give to him. Whenever we don't feel like it, we don't give to him. God doesn't, you know, rule over us with this big stick going, the law, you better do it or else. So let's go to the source and see what Jesus said. And here is Jesus saying, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So what he's saying is, the former meaning, you should give tenth. You have to continue to give tenth. But without forgetting these aspects. What are they? Justice, mercy, and faithful. Justice means law. You have to do it because it's the law commands. God says, do it. And we obey because we believe he's the owner, the Lord, the head, the ruler of all things. Amen. And here is Jesus, Yeshua, the God who came in the flesh, honoring the word of God spoken through the mouth of Moses. And saying, yes, that word is still true. Even though looking at the temple where they did give sacrifice and offerings for thousands of years and said, what? Destroy it and And you're looking at me like, but that's not how it's supposed to go, Pastor. You're supposed to say, looking at the... Yes, I'm getting to it. I don't skip anything. So he is looking at the temple where they did give sacrifices and offerings. He said, destroy it. Meaning, no more tithes, no more offerings. Hallelujah. No, you're not going to do it for the sake of doing it to show to other people and out of fear, but by force. But now, through my death and resurrection, I will show you that I am the temple in which the word of God, the name of God is, and that name is Yeshua. Through my death and my resurrection, I will reveal to you the owner is not inside that tent, but here is the owner walking on earth who came as man, and his name is Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah. He is the owner of all things, not just things, physical things, but now through his death by shedding his blood, he will purchase souls to make them all his. Hallelujah. That's why he says so boldly, you hypocrites, you Jews, you teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You say that you are righteous and you keep all the commandments. Here we are counting out all our cumin and mint and dill. If you cook, you know those spices, like they come in seed forms? They literally counted them all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Once again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Make sure, not less or more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So here are my 1,000 seeds. I have to give them. Give the Lord 100 seeds. Not 101, not 99, but 100. It's like, oh, man, here we go again. So they did it out of law because of the out of their obedience, but it is not to do it without mercy. So first is justice, and second is mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is for the love of God. What does the law say? What is the core essence of the law? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So all with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Yeah, in one place it says. So with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all that you are, mind and soul, body and soul, with everything that you have, you are to love the Lord. Amen. Some people say, like, I hope I got an A on that test because with all my might, with all my strength, with all my soul, I studied and I took that test. Okay, good for you. But now use that for honoring God. Honoring God. So how do we honor God? It's not just with the lips and say, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul. How can we tell that? There's a good story of that sinful woman who anointed Jesus when he was in the in a Pharisee's home in Luke 7. The sinful woman who is most likely the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and who was about to be stoned to death by the witnesses who caught her in the act, was brought to Jesus. And Jesus saved her physically, but most of all, spiritually, by writing something down on the ground. And then he said, you amongst you, without the one without sin, the one who's without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her. But nobody did, because everyone was convicted by what Jesus wrote on the ground, and they all left her, and she lived. So physically, her living represents the spiritual salvation that Jesus would give through his death. So she knew that her many sins were forgiven, and therefore she lived. So in Luke 7, he was in a Pharisee's home and having dinner with them, and suddenly she shows up. She knows, as a sinful woman, once you're labeled, you don't hang out. Righteous people don't hang out with sinners anyway, but that's what the law said. And the Pharisees were self-righteous people. So here she is busting down the door and coming into Pharisee's home. Not only that, she's brought with her something to tell Jesus how much she loves him. What did she bring? She brought an alabaster jar that held perfume oil. Perfume oil, even to this day, like pure plant oil is very expensive, you know, very, very precious. So imagine back then how precious it must have been. And for this sinful woman who's labeled as a sinful person, didn't have a lot of money. For she clearly ran with all that she had to break it. She first weeps at his feet, and she sees her tears falling down his feet and dripping from her eyes and her nose, her head. And then she feels bad, so she takes her long hair and wipes them off of his feet. But she kisses his feet. She breaks the jar and releases the oil with which she washes his feet. And the whole house is filled with that perfume. And meanwhile, Judas is thinking, like, why was this wasted? And then the Pharisees are thinking, that's disgusting. She's a sinner, and he is letting her touch his body. If he's a prophet, he will know what kind of woman. So they're all thinking evil things. But here's Jesus saying, because our many sins have been forgiven, she loved much. The reason why people don't give is not because they don't have. It's because they don't love much. Why is it they don't love much? Because they don't believe that their many sins have been forgiven. Why do they not forgive? Believe that? It's because they don't believe they're sinners condemned to death. They don't think they're that bad. So the redemption and the forgiveness through the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus doesn't mean much for them. Therefore, they love less, and therefore they give less. So it is not about what one has, but it is about how much one loves. And not loving with words, lip service giving, but to show that love. Just like a parent does not hold back anything from the child that she or he loves. Whatever they need, the parent wants to give. This is the heart of a mother, heart of a father. And it's the same for the sinner whose many sins have been forgiven, that out of love, they give tithe and their offerings. And if the Lord, who is good and saved me, a wretch, from the fire of hell, from my past sin, that would bring me to the deepest place of the fiery hell, if he commanded me to give him 100% of what I earn, I would gladly do it because he saved me. So that's what mercy is. So not just doing it out of justice, confessing that he is the Lord, the owner, by law, but also out of love, one ought to give tenth and offerings. And finally, faithfulness. You need to have faith in God. What is the faith? Do not worry about tomorrow. Even if you were to do what seems to be a foolish thing without absolutely no planning or calculation for tomorrow. What are you going to do if you give everything today? You don't have anything left for tomorrow. Just give the minimum. Count it all out. Just give a minimum. And then save the rest for tomorrow. Just in case. Just in case. But that's why Jesus said, you fool, you fool. You do not have tomorrow in your hand. Who do you think you are? The only one who was and is to come is the living God. This is why Jesus said about the sinful woman, wherever the gospel goes, her story will also go with it. And here we are still talking about the sinful woman because of what she has done for her love for the Lord, for what he has done. But because the Lord Yeshua himself had the schedule to also give what is the most precious thing for him to the Father, he had to go to the cross. And when he went to the cross and died, he said, "It is finished." It was the moment that he was obeying the Father's command that was for him to lay down his life, as John 10, 17, 18 says, using his authority to lay down his life willingly. But it was the moment that he was laying down the most precious thing to him, that is his precious blood. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was life, and that life became flesh. The Word became flesh, and the life that was inside the Word came with the flesh. And that life was in the form of his precious blood." So when he died on the cross, as his flesh tore and his blood gushed out, yes, it was shed for us to redeem us of our sins and forgive us, cleanse us, and give us life. But before that, it was given to the Father. And that's why the Son said, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my soul. I give you my life. I lay down my life into your hands, my most precious treasure." Even Yeshua, who is God, who is the owner, it was him as the Word with the Father who made all things and is the owner of them. When he came as man in the flesh, it was his time to lay down, lay up, store up his most precious treasure. And that was his soul, his life, his precious blood. Hallelujah! And the Father received him and his treasure. And in his death, through his death, he also condemned the devil who tried to steal the throne of God in heaven. That's what Jesus said in John 10. the one who came before me is a thief. Thief. So here's Jesus talking about the being that was in the world before he came to the world. And he was referring to the devil. The devil was the archangel who tried to steal the throne of God, as Isaiah 14:12 on talks about. Even though the throne was prepared for the Son, he said, I will ascend the throne of God. That will be mine. I will be like God. But God cast him out and threw him into Hades, the universe, to contain him here until this moment of judgment. But he, through his death, Yeshua, condemned him once for all. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood, he purchased the souls of all men, so that as the high priest, Yeshua, the Son of God, would have the gift that the Father is pleased by. So in his death, he offered his soul, his life. But also by shedding his blood, with the blood, he purchased men. So the word redemption has many meanings: to pay the price of sin, but also to purchase. What did he purchase with his blood? He purchased souls. So Revelation 5:9 says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. Talking about the Lamb on the throne. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. For God the Father, to offer up to the Father the most precious gift the Father loves the most, which are the precious souls of men. He purchased legitimately the soul that the devil stole from the hands, snatched from the hands of God, Yeshua, by paying the highest price, which is his precious blood. Why is it precious? Why is it precious? Our blood is precious too, but why is the blood of the Lamb precious? Why do we always say the precious blood of Jesus? Why is it precious? Because it's not like ours. It's absolutely like nothing. Nothing else. And that's what 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, that we were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is the blood of God that is without stain, without wrinkle, that is imperishable, that cannot fade away. Because it is the blood of God that is pure, that is precious, that was with him from the beginning, who was and is to come. It was with that eternal blood that he shed to purchase the souls of men like yours and mine, so that we may confess today, knowing who he is, our Lord, our God, our owner. Hallelujah. So as the high priest, he entered through the heavenly tabernacle in heaven with the gift that the Father is most pleased by, and that is the precious souls of men, by paying the highest price, which is his precious blood. Even though the men at his time, in his time, as well as today, think that it was waste of life. What waste of life? At the age of 30, 33, a man goes to the cross and dies like a sinner. That's why the Greeks, when they were preached by the apostles, disciples, they couldn't believe the story of Jesus to be the Messiah. Because what kind of king dies like that? A king does not, because Messiah, Christ means king. A king does not die a brutal death in the form of execution on the cross. That's a foolish thing to do. But that is the mystery of God in the Son Yeshua, the way he lived his life humbly, came humbly, in the likeness of man, in the image of man, of servant, and dying like a slave, a sinner, suffering and dying. In the eyes of men, it was a failure, but this was the secret to his successful management. This is the way the Father managed his most precious belonging through the Son's sacrifice, his death, that he would purchase and claim back what belongs to him. And that is the souls of all men in the first Adam. Hallelujah. So when he died, in 3 days, the Father raised him back up to life. And Yeshua ascended to heaven. And the gates of heaven opened for him. And wearing the crown of glory, he marched in to take the throne prepared for him from the beginning. He sat down in all glories where the angels bow down, the place that is saturated with his glory, singing glory, glory, glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to shed his precious blood to purchase men from every tribe and every tongue, every nation, every language, like us. Jews or Gentiles, barbarians, civilized, educated, uneducated, free or slaves, men or women, young or old, it doesn't matter. The souls of all men have been purchased by his precious blood so that in his eyes we are his precious belongings, his possessions. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit came from that throne of the ruler of heaven and the earth to the souls purchased by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe that you've been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. So who do you belong to? I'm going to say it with a little excitement. Don't put your head down like, yes, you are. I'm a slave. It's one or the other. You either belong to the devil as his slave, or you belong to as a possession of the Lord Yeshua. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It's Yeshua. Hallelujah. I belong to Yeshua. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes into such souls to let us know about our owner, who is perfect, who is good, who alone is good. So if he saved us from sin and death, healed us, mended our broken hearts, saved us from our depressions, anxieties, addictions, sadness, hopelessness, darkness, and most of all, from sin and death, from the hands of the devil, would he not take care of us? Would he not take care of the rest of our lives on earth? Think about that. When you worry about tomorrow, think about that. If he saved me, would he not take care of me for all the days of my life? And if I lay up treasures for myself, meaning the Holy Spirit lets us open our eyes to know that our lives don't end here, but that there is life after death, reminding us the purpose of our life. What is the purpose of my life, folks? It's eternal life, which will kick in after resurrection. The resurrection that is about to take place when the Lord comes back. That's the first resurrection. When he comes back, those who belong to him, 1 Corinthians 15 says, those who belong to him. So not those who say, Lord, Lord, thank you. I remember I came to church and I sang songs to you. Remember that? And, you know, sometimes I gave when I had money and sometimes I didn't. And when I was busy, I didn't. And, you know, when I was without you, whatever reason, when I had less money, I didn't give you. But when I, you know, people told me to give, then I gave. You know, it's like on Wednesdays, they hand out those yellow envelopes or the envelopes with my name on it. I have to put something in, so to put it in there. But when nobody's looking, oops, God knows my heart. I love him, and he knows my heart. A lot of people say that. He knows my heart. But your heart, the Bible also says evil. Your heart is evil. So if your heart is evil, then God sees that you're evil. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Not only that. If you love the Lord in your heart, you have to express it. Love is no good if it's not expressed. So we express him. So we tell him all the time by giving him 10th and saying, this belongs to you, Lord, because I belong to you. Everything that I am, I belong to you. My soul belongs to you. My possessions, the things that I hold to my name, in my name, even though I call them mine, they belong to you. Because the whole earth, the whole world belongs to you. Do you know that? Not so happy about it? That's why in nursery they teach you. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, remember that song? He's got the whole world in his hands. My soul, my body, my paycheck, my bank account, my family, my youth, my talent, everything. Everything. So even if he were to say, okay, son, it's time for you to leave your body now. Come with me. I have to go. It's time to go. But but I just made this like deal, business deal. Like I just made this investment. I got to see it grow. Nope, too late. And that's the story that Jesus gave about the foolish rich man in Luke 12. He prepared all the goods, and he's going to enjoy all the goods that he had reaped. He had worked hard for it. Tomorrow, I'm going to eat and drink and enjoy my harvest, my crop, because they're all mine. But the Lord says, you fool, they will not be yours, because I'm going to take your soul tonight. Whose will that be? You will not even take a bite of that. You came with nothing, you'll leave with nothing, unless you store up in heaven for yourselves the treasures you have on earth now. So now is the time, as the man of the Holy Spirit, is the day that I lay up. Lay up. So store up means lay up. Like a hen laying her egg. Like a farmer sowing seed. It's laying. Laying. So laying is not losing. Storing up is saving. Saving. People don't want to save now in this country because the interest rate is so low. It's, you don't gain much. It's like you get micro point, like 1 cent in a month because interest is so low. So there's not much gain. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you lay up now all the things for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, you should be interested in this. Let's go to Mark 10:29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Say amen if you want eternal life. Amen. Are you sure? You're not so sure. Yes, you're sure. You better be sure you want eternal life. Amen. That never changes. Otherwise, it's the fire of hell. The other option is not so good, is it? But eternal life, for the sake of what it is, we ought to want it. Remember it every day. It's my purpose. And for me to get there, have that, is through the resurrection to life. The resurrection to life, the first resurrection when Jesus comes back, the Bible talks about, is for those who belong to him. Not just with their lips. Not just with their souls. But with their body, their lives. And with their lives, some people can say, well, I have very small income and I have a lot of expense. Yeah, but first things first. You have to honor God first. Remember, justice. He's the law. He's the Lord. He's the owner. So you have to give a tenth of your earnings to say you're the owner of all things. Yes. So that's why, and then some people say, well, I give, but like, you have no record of it at all. So then it's only God and you, so you say. But God is invisible. So you forget because we are so bound by our senses. You have to be accountable for your actions of faith. That's why you need a spiritual coach like the pastor, the church being your witness of your faith. Even if all your people sitting around you don't know how much you gave, someone has to be accountable. Someone should be accountable. There should be a record of how you give, how you've been giving, whether you've been following regularly. This is why there are numbers that we give. Yes, for your tax records too and your offering records. So your regional group leader should all distribute numbers. Everyone should have a number. So like even like Rena has a number. She's the youngest, one of the youngest members of EM here. But yes, Brandon, you too. So everybody has a little number. Yes. So that whatever they give goes in the record. Yeah, don't worry. It's not shared widely. Don't worry about that. And not only that, we have no idea how much you own. We have no idea. The only record is how much you're giving. But it is for us to help you to stay on track. Us meaning pastor, right? So to stay in track of how you are being accountable in terms of your commitment to the word of God. So tithing is number one, but tithing is not offering. Tithing is by the law. And out of the 9/10, you can do whatever you want. But out of that, out of love, you ought to do your best to show him how much you love him, not just with thanks, with your lips. You know, when people do love, they want to express their hearts, right? And people they love, their parents or friends, whoever they are, their spouse, children, they prepare a gift to say, I love you. So I was very touched when you wished me happy birthday and gave me something, or even cards or whatever they're thinking and they're giving me. But especially with a little gift, yes, I appreciate that. my life doesn't depend on it, but you expressed your love for me, so I know you didn't love me when I get that little gift. I know. If a human like me can appreciate your expression of your love for me, how much more for him who is seated on the throne, who knows all things, and in what situation you have given how? It was, in fact, Jesus sitting at the temple treasury, sitting. And as he saw people walking into the temple and they were giving, because the treasury, the offering box was in the front, it was him who saw everyone intently how they were giving. Not only did he know how much they were giving and how they were giving, he knew in what situation they were giving. So that's why he said, now compare the rich man who gave a lot and that poor widow who gave like 2 copper coins. Which one do you think pleased God? It was the poor woman who gave all. So people say, well, I'm losing from going job to job, and I'm not really being blessed. You really have to think about that. Why is that? The water is coming in, but something is blocking. There's a blockage. The blood is flowing, but there's blockage in the artery. What is that blockage? It's not giving him. It's not storing for yourself in heaven. Because this is here Jesus saying, a 30-fold, a 60-fold, 100-fold, as much as 100-fold in the present day. Say amen if you want his blessing. In this life as well. Eternal life first and in this life as well. Amen. I see it. In my life, it's the same way. In the lives of people here, it's the same way. There are people who come to Locos. There's some of you here who are not even full-time students. They came and they heard about the offering lecture and they said, that's how we're supposed to give 10th. I want to give 10th, Pastor. So they start giving 10th. And I taught about Thanksgiving on top of that, which is you're supposed to have every week, every worship. You have to give Thanksgiving and occasion, special occasions like dedication, Thanksgiving, anniversary. There's special feasts. We don't do the Jewish holidays, but we do these holiday times to especially give him thanks, to show him, all the more we love you, all the more I love you. I want to give you everything. This is the best I have done. And these people have done that as best as they can. Guess what? God is providing for them. I'm a witness to their deeds of faith. Don't you want that kind of experience in your life? Not only having the assurance of salvation, but in your life when you say, Lord, I need a job. The job that is best fit for you right now comes your way. Hallelujah. Not the most paying job. Not the most famous. Not the most successful. Not the most lucrative. But the job that is just right for you that can pay the way of your living expense now. That's exactly what we want. As Christians, we don't want to be rich or poor. We want daily bread, just enough to get by this day and not be slaves with the worries and anxieties for tomorrow, because he is our good Heavenly Father who will provide for us. Hallelujah. But first, you have to lay up for yourselves. For yourselves, young or old, even amongst you very young people, even not having money a lot and as students, even with loan money or grant or, and I did the same thing. I talk about that all the time. As a young adult leader or one of the leaders, I remember Helen was there, like a group of us weeping and said, we're going to make $10,000 as our goal for dedication. Let me tell you, that was many, many years ago, like in the 90s. That was a lot more money. There was only 3 or 4 of us in our little dungeon-like apartment in Jackson Heights in the basement crying and, okay, $10,000, here's our pledge. We really meant it. We didn't have a building of our own. We didn't even have this beautiful building. We were renting back then at our church building too, and we met a lot of times in Queens, and Helen's, her brother's half basement apartment was our meeting place. We ate there, pray there, and all that gathering, and remember pledging. She knows. We really felt like, oh my God, what have we done? Because nobody had money back then. And we were all just getting by. And I think there were times like the leader took off or something. So we had to kind of help ourselves. I forget the details. But I do remember that moment because like we all wrote down like blood money. We don't have it. But thousands of dollars we pledged. I was a student. I was a full-time graduate student and working part-time. Helen was working, too, but very busy. She just came from Virginia. We were, like, all, like, trying to get by with these low-paying jobs, but, you know, to give him our time and evangelizing on the streets and coming together and saying, okay, we're going to give him all that we can. And with people who are less than 10, and we were like, okay, that means eeny, meeny, miny, mo, how many do I have to do? Church was not saying give a lot. Church wasn't saying I need your money. We wanted to love the Lord and show him how much we love. And that year and the years that followed, because we did it and we gave testimony, and there was a young man who gave his very expensive guitar. It was just like we were in Teaneck. Yeah, we were in Teaneck back then, and we were much smaller. And the whole church was so challenged, and they were like, oh, those kids in their early 20-somethings giving that? What are we doing? We better wake up. So that whole dedication season, we were so passionate, entire church. The entire church was affected by how we gave. See, giving, and I'm not saying it to bragging, that's why I'm careful, but I want to encourage you, because he fed us after that, during the time and after that and to this day. And we didn't stop giving. We still do our best, try to do our best to give the same way or even more now. Because we know how it works. He takes care of us. And when we know he takes care of us, then we don't worry about tomorrow. But on this day, in the day called this day, I want to live for his kingdom, his righteousness, and showing how much I love him, so that in that day when he comes back, he will say, come out, come with me, my precious soul, and take your throne, take your place in the Father's house. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and look deep in your life. I know this word is not easy. But sometimes we have to translate the word into as plain language, into the words that are as plain as dollars and cents. Yes. Do you wonder why your faith is not growing? Do you wonder why you don't have peace or joy after worshiping him? Do you wonder why your prayers are not answered? Do you wonder why you feel like there's blockage of God's blessing in your life? Do you feel that you're not moved by the word? And then look at the way that you are planning for eternity. Are you planning for eternity? Maybe you're planning for retirement, but are you planning for eternity? Retirement, funds, all those things can rot and rust and be stolen. But what's secure is the heavenly treasury in the hands of the owner, Yeshua. We must lay for ourselves up our treasures in heaven, and he will grow them, manage them, and provide for us and keep them, so that there is a precious, special place.